Our scripture today comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. God, we pray that your Spirit that came in Timothy's life by the laying on of Paul's hands would show up in this place. That same Spirit, your gift of yourself to us. And that by the work of your Spirit, we might hear your truth from Scripture and your truth proclaimed, and that you might be glorified. Be with us, we pray, as your people, infilled with your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We are born with only two innate fears. Newborns fear only two things: loud noises and falling. Every other fear we have is learned fear, influenced by our culture, our environment. It's things we have learned to be afraid of. And studies have shown that humans can be conditioned to be afraid of anything. There's a famous study from the 20s where a young boy was trained to be afraid of anything that was fluffy. Yes, we can be trained to be afraid of anything, and our culture, in a way, trains us to be afraid of everything. Our conditioned fears come from negative experiences. Often, when we encounter something we don't understand or can't control, and or something that can cause us harm, and often they're irrational. You know, if you're a child and you're attacked by a dog, for the rest of your life, you might be afraid of dogs, even the cute, cuddly ones. And we are conditioned to fear things we're told are negative. This is how families and communities, entire nations, can come to be prejudiced against other groups of people. You see, we're not instinctively afraid of people who believe differently than us. But we can be conditioned to think others are morally wrong or dangerous and to fear them, even if we've never interacted with them. We fear all sorts of things. There's a recent study, you've seen these a dozen times, I'm sure, but a recent study of Americans' most popular fears at the moment. We're afraid of public speaking. We're afraid of heights. We're afraid of bugs and snakes and creepy crawly things. We're afraid of drowning. God will be with us through the waters. That's good to know. We're afraid, fifth thing, we're afraid of blood and needles. I don't know about you. I'm not afraid so much as just grossed out. But there are all sorts of things in the world, many of which are minimally threatening things to us, but we are conditioned to be afraid of them, even those things that aren't going to kill us. And fear in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's a mechanism that has allowed our species to survive until today. It's designed to protect us from dangerous situations. But because we face so few actually dangerous things in our life today, really our body's response to fear often does more harm than good. We all know what fear is like. Your heart pounds, your breath quickens, your palms sweat. It's the amygdala, right back there behind your eyes next to your ear. That's your brain's alarm system, and it sends off warning signs whenever we encounter something we've learned to be afraid of. It sends those signals to our body that increase our respiration, that make our blood pressure go up, that make our heart race. Our peripheral vision is reduced almost down to tunnel vision. Several of our bodily functions shut down to give more blood flow to our limbs so that we can fight or run, whatever our body calls us to. Stress hormones are dumped into our system. this fight or flight response is triggered by the hippocampus, another part of your brain, and the hypothalamus signals our adrenal glands to pump us full of hormones. And those hormones can actually give us a pretty nice feeling. Dopamine among them, it makes an incredible feeling in our body, which is why none of us really wants to face a deadly situation, but we'll put ourselves in fake ones, right? Controlled circumstances where we can get scared just a little bit. Horror movies or amusement parks or our favorite sports team losing a game. And through those continual exposures to fear, our brain's tolerance is increased. It's like a drug, so that we always need more danger, more thrills, a little more scariness to get the same effect. You see, at best, our fear is our body's reaction that keeps us alive. It can even be an occasional thrill for us. But we have to be careful. Samuel Johnson, the 18th century scholar, said, "Fear is implanted in us as a preservative from evil. But its duty, like that of the other passions, is not to overbear reason, but to assist it." And so our reason might be assisted by fear, but it's easier said than done. Fear makes it almost impossible to make rational decisions. According to Gregory Burns, a neuroscientist over at Emory, fear turns off those parts in our brains that are exploratory and risk-taking so that we can react defensively, and it prevents us from assessing all of our options or making smart decisions. As a side note, this is why fear is such an incredible tool for motivating people. It's much easier to motivate people with fear than with vision. So perhaps remember that when you're watching the news. But despite the benefits of keeping us alive, despite the fun of having a scare now and then, for too many of us, too often, our fear is out of control. And if we're not careful, our fear can come to control the whole of our lives. And what fear ultimately does is makes us cowards. And so it is into this human condition of fear that Paul speaks this morning to Timothy and to us, to remind us that we spirit-filled believers are not to be like the rest of the world when it comes to fear. The contemporary English version of Scripture in its dynamic equivalency way of translation says the Greek perhaps the best. It says there, God's Spirit doesn't make cowards of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. Sisters and brothers, we live in an age where far too many Christians are living a life of cowardice, a life of falling back and retreating and trembling at a world they fear is headed to Hades in a handbasket. It tells us in Scripture over and again to be afraid, but many believers are like that famous scene from The Fly. No, be afraid, be very afraid. But let it not be said of us. And I don't mean let us be ignorant or disconnected from the frailty of the world, be laissez-faire about things. No, our being afraid, not being afraid, is not because we're disconnected. It's not even really because Scripture commands us perhaps more than anything else to fear not. No, Paul tells us why it is that you and I, Spirit-filled believers, those of us who have the Spirit of God living, indwelling us, shall not be afraid. As Spirit-filled believers, Paul reminds Timothy and us, we don't have a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit instead of power and love and self-control. You see, if the Spirit is in us, we cannot be cowards. We cannot retreat or fall back. Instead, We are called out into the world filled with a spirit of dynamic love. Now, I know for us, the Spirit can be difficult to wrap our minds around. And in his book, God's Empowering Presence, Gordon Fee talks about a theology student who said to him once, "God the Father makes perfectly good sense to me, and God the Son I can quite understand. But Holy Spirit is a gray oblong blur." Or he tells another story of a six-year-old who was in a children's sermon. And the children's sermon was going on about how the Spirit is like the wind, very real in its effects, but we can't see it. And this six-year-old loudly proclaimed, "But I want the wind to be uninvisible." And how much would we want the Spirit of God that is in us and for us to be uninvisible? You see, Fee's title of that book, God's Empowering Presence, reminds us three important things about the Spirit that is revealed in Scripture. Holy Spirit is person, presence, and empowering. Remember, Holy Spirit is person. Though often our language falls far short of that reality, Spirit is the third person of the triune God. And when we encounter Holy Spirit, we are dealing with none other than the personal presence of God Himself. Holy Spirit is presence. Holy Spirit is the way that God is present now with us, God's people. We are indwelled. The Holy Spirit that once dwelled in tabernacles and temples made with human hands now is in us, makes residence in the gathered church and in the individual believer. Holy Spirit is God with us. And why? Because Holy Spirit is empowering. Holy Spirit gives us all that we need to do the work God has called us to do. As we do the good purposes of God in preparation for the coming again of Jesus, the Spirit is powerful, the living God working in us and for us. Person, presence, empowering. Holy Spirit is God's presence for the believer. And this is precisely what Paul's getting at. He says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Remember, Holy Spirit is God's gift of God's self to us. The indwelling of the believer in a powerful way that should lead to fruits in our lives, lived out as love for God and our neighbor. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control, and we are to take this dynamic love into the world. That is to say, we are to cooperate with God's Spirit. Our power, love, and self-control are not static gifts. We don't just sit here and get them, but instead we are to exercise them. Walter Liefeld has said, "For the Christian, the motivation and the power to live this sort of life comes from the Holy Spirit. But we must respond by making the right decisions and taking the right actions." The power, the motivation comes from God to us, but then we respond in our gratitude for God's grace by living out the dynamic gifts God's given us. Remember that we are told we're to have a spirit of power, think dynamite, of love, it's agape, the love of God, but all with self-control, power bristled and brought together for God's good purpose. We bridle ourselves in a direction following after the leading of the Spirit. And so how is it that we do this? Well, Paul has told Timothy what to do. Timothy's faith, like many of ours, is not a first-generation sort of faith. Paul knows that his grandmother and his mother were also people of faith. And so he says to Paul, this good gift that's been given to you from your grandmother and your mother, from the laying on of my hands, now you are to fan it into flame. Fan into flame the gift of God. God's given us Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence with us and for us, sending us out with a spirit of dynamic love to do something for the world. And so we should not find ourselves afraid or tempted to draw back or to retreat in cowardice at the impossibly large task of love which is ours in Christ Jesus. But when we do, we're to fan the flame. Our son Levi turns 2 this month, and in this weird pattern of weather we have in Alabama where it's summer one day and winter the next, it was cold a few days ago, you might remember, and we built a fire. And I don't have any idea how much of what I say to him he actually grasps, but I just talk to him as if he's an adult. So the other night we're building a fire, and I explained to him that to have a fire, you need 3 things. The fire triangle. I hope he'll learn this in Boy Scouts someday, just as I did. But you need heat, first of all. And you need fuel, which in our case, Levi, is wood. And you need air, oxygen, really. And so we build this fire, and it's going. And I show him on the fireplace, there's this little knob that you can move from side to side. And when you do, it opens the vents. And if you open the vent, the air flows in and the fire gets bigger. And if you close the vent, the fire gets smaller. And look at that. Isn't that fun? And he loved the knob, sliding the knob back and forth and watching the fire. And so if we are told we're to fan the flame of the Spirit in our life, what is that knob that we can move to let more air flow in? How is it that we can work with the Spirit that we might burn more brightly, casting out all fear and be sent out into the world with dynamic, power-filled love? Where can we adjust the inflow of oxygen for the Spirit to burn more brightly? In his book, Disconnected, How to Reconnect Our Digitally Distracted Kids by Thomas Kersting, I commend it to you if you have kids in your life or young people in your life, or even if you're just carrying a smartphone around in your pocket. Disconnected by Thomas Kersting. In that book, he talks about a conversation he often has with his clients. He'll ask them in a therapy session, look out the window, you see your car out there. How long would it take you if you stood up right now and walked out to your car? How long would it take you to get here from my office to your car? And they'll respond, 30 seconds, 2 minutes, whatever. And then he'll say, well, suppose tomorrow you came back and you parked your car in the same place and you were here in my office again. How long would it take you then to walk from my office to the car? And no matter what they said the first time, they'll usually answer the exact same amount of time. And then he'll ask them, how could you change how long it would take you? Some of them will think for a moment and say, well, I could run. I could take a different route so it would take me longer. I could slow down. And he says, good, good. But to do that, what would you have to do? And the realization is that you have to think. You have to actually think about getting up from the office and walking to the car. A little bit of thoughtfulness goes a long way. See, you and I, our brains are amazing things, and so we learn to operate on autopilot. We don't have to think about standing up and walking out to our car in the parking lot. It just happens. And so much with so much else, we just keep on keeping on in the same direction unless we think about it. And so, in this season of Lent, as we, as people of faith, begin to turn our eyes to Good Friday, as we follow in the tradition of the church of prayer and penitence, of fasting and almsgiving, perhaps the first step to moving the knob to let the air flow into the Spirit in our lives is just to slow down and think. To think about our life in faith with God. To fan the flame of power and love and self-control so that we can be a little less afraid and a little more engaged with a world that needs to hear the good news of Jesus so badly. Perhaps Lent is a season that provides us just that opportunity. So let me call you to thoughtfulness in this season. Through prayer, through spending intentional time where you turn everything else off and turn again to the Lord your God, through prayer, through fasting, perhaps of food for you or perhaps for something else. Fasting is when we cut something out to make room for something better. So perhaps there's some way in this journey that you can remove those barriers to the free-flowing Spirit of God in your life so that God might be flamed again. And through almsgiving, which is not a word we use very often, but it's using what you have, your things and your possessions, your abilities, to invest yourself in a world that needs good news. And so perhaps in this season you can give of your wealth, but perhaps even more. You can lift up your eyes to the world around you and see those in need. Find a chance to serve, to get your hands dirty, to use the gifting and ability you have to help someone who has not. Maybe for some of you, you can give free legal advice or you can do accounting. Lord knows you don't want me doing either of those things. But whatever gift you have, do it for the glory of the Lord and to aid others in the journey. Through prayer, through fasting, through almsgiving, through choosing thoughtfully to find those little knobs in your life that you can adjust to change the airflow so the Spirit can be brought up in you and you can be sent out into the world. God does not make cowards of us. No, God's Spirit is empowering presence with us. And it allows us to express in our lives powerful, dynamic love, thoughtfully bridled and controlled so that God's kingdom might come, God's will be done here on earth and in our lives, even as it already is in heaven.